more these days. Thought this might be a good time to talk about Psalm number 2. Psalm number 2 was written by David. It was written 3,000 years ago. Just as true today as the day it was written. The psalm initially would appear to be about how either David or his son or one of the kings of Israel is enthroned by God, placed on the throne of Israel, and yet is resisted and rejected, which was David's own experience. You know, he was anointed as king, and yet Saul fought him for years. And even after Saul was dead, the diehards of the north resisted David for a while. The surrounding nations resisted David. They didn't want him to be king. The Philistines tried to keep that from happening. Others did as well. And yet, God made David king anyway. In spite of David, all of those people not wanting him to be king, he became king. And that's what Psalm 2 is initially about. But it is a messianic psalm. It's a psalm about Jesus. Because Jesus, as the Lord's Messiah, follows the same pattern as David. He met with resistance too. Very severe resistance. But God made him king anyway. But you know, that resistance hasn't stopped. It's ongoing today. The world does not want God to rule over them. But God will anyway. Let's look at Psalm chapter 2, the second psalm. Just look at it and read it and think about some of the things that it tells us. First couple of verses, Psalm 2, says, "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against His anointed one." Well, they do. They did. And they do. Why? No. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? And it is vain, it is pointless. In the end, God is going to win. His will prevails. Always. He made this universe. He made the rules by which it runs. And He will judge it in the end. And so resistance is futile. But doesn't stop people from doing it. It's a combat of will, isn't it? Whose will prevail? Whose wisdom? Whose judgment? And we so very often, in our pride, in our arrogance, and certainly men together, when they get together, their pride and their arrogance kind of forms an echo chamber. And people get together and they plot, you know, they plan. They say, okay, we're smart, and together we're smarter. And we just need to devise a plan, and that plan does not include God. Now, we're going to take care of our problems and our issues, and God has no part in it. And so the opposition not only is a rejection of God, it's antagonism against God. It's a plot to actually fight against God. Take their stand together. And that mentality existed in the days of David. It existed in the days of Jesus. It exists today. The idea that we can formulate a plan, that we can solve man's problems, that religion is an impediment to solving man's problems. It's thinking that will keep us from being able to deal with the issues that matter to us. And so we need to drive religion from the domain of public discussion. We need to embarrass. We need to insult. We need to belittle those who would embrace religious faith and destroy them. Take their voice away. And that's the kind of thing that's going on even now in our world. But it's vain. It's pointless. It will come to nothing. But it goes on. And it goes on because men are the same way they have always been, and that is arrogant and proud and foolish. But know that this plan, this plot, is against the Lord. It is. It's against God. To fight against God's appointed and designated Messiah. To deny Christ. To say, He's not the Christ. He's not risen from the grave. He's not the person that we ought to look to for our salvation. It's to fight God, is what it is. That particular word there, anointed one, is the word Messiah. And it is a messianic psalm. It's a psalm about the Messiah. Because David was Messiah. He was the Lord's anointed. All of the sons of David were Messiah, the Lord's anointed. Each one who assumed the office of the king. And Jesus was a son of David, whom God sent to be the anointed, the king of Israel. In the New Testament, these two verses here are quoted by Jesus. Peter and the apostles do it in Acts chapter 4. After they were threatened by the Sanhedrin and told to stop speaking in the name of Jesus, they come back and they assemble with the other saints and they quote Psalm 2, 1 and 2, and they say, look, this is what is going on here. They're against the Lord's anointed. Acts 4:27. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. You see, and that's what Psalm 2 is about. Psalm 2 is about the resistance and the struggle that men engage in against God and against God's plan, against God's will, and it won't work. The Romans and the Jewish authorities tried to stop Jesus, and they killed him, but it didn't stop Jesus. He rose from the dead. And they tried to stop the church in its infancy by threatening and persecuting Christians, but it didn't work. The church thrived and spread anyway. And here we are today. All of those men in the past who have tried to stop the Lord's kingdom and the Lord's anointed from reigning over the hearts and souls of men has failed. And you, sitting right here tonight, you are a testament to their failure. It's all in vain. Hasn't worked. Won't work. God has sent His anointed one, His Son, to reign. He reigns. He reigns right now. He's reigning in your heart. All for naught. All the opposition. All the persecution. Hasn't worked. And this statement that they make, the kings of the earth, the rulers, let us break their chains and cast away their cords. In the days of David, it was an attempt to rebel against his authority. In the days of Jesus, it was an attempt to reject His teaching and His plan. Today, what is it? Well, you know, it's kind of interesting, isn't it? The world opposes God's rule, still does. It opposes God's Messiah. It opposes the requirements and restrictions of His Word. It's a rejection of biblical authority. A rejection of biblical morality. We don't want to be restricted or confined or to answer to God's Word, says the world, says those in authority. Well, it won't work any better today than it did then or it ever has. Psalm 2, 4 through 5. The one enthroned in the heavens laughs. He just laughs at us. The Lord taunts them, then He rebukes them in His anger and terrifies them in His fury. Which is kind of a dual reaction. First, God just laughs at human resistance to His will. But then He gets down to business. And his disapproval kicks in. And He does something about it. In this case, He raises up His Son, and He puts His Son in a power and authority, and He says, you deal with these people. One enthroned in the heavens laughs. The Lord taunts them. He rebukes them in His anger, terrifies them in His fury. He says, I have installed my King on Zion upon my holy hill. You don't want Him? I've made Him King anyway. And He's going to reign. Verse 7, I will proclaim the decree spoken to me by the Lord. You are my son. Today I have become your father. The idea is that God says, look, this is my son. And I have said so. I've declared it. And you can't take it away. You can't resist it. You can't make it null. I have made him king. I've anointed him. I say he's my son. And that's the way it's going to be. This passage is quoted also in the New Testament in a few places. For instance, in Acts chapter 13, as Paul tries to preach the gospel in Antioch, he says he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus, as it is written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have become your father. Jesus is the Son. He is the Father. He has recognized Jesus. He has declared Jesus to be his son. And there's no rejecting that. You can't. Hebrews 1 and verse 5. To which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have become your father. Or again, I will be his father and he will be my son. You can't resist any angel that God sends as he acts in God's authority. How are you going to resist his son? You can't. You won't. And if you try, it is a plot and a plan doomed to failure. Psalm 2, 8 and 9. Ask me, and this is God speaking to His Son. He's speaking to Jesus. He's speaking to the Messiah. And God says, ask me, I will make the nations your inheritance. The ends of the earth your possession. You will break them with an iron scepter. You will shatter them like pottery. It's God's promise to His Son. His promise to the Messiah. I give you the authority. I give you the power. Execute judgment. Rule. Reign. Make it happen. And He is. And He has. And He will. This passage is also quoted in the New Testament. Specifically these words, you will break them with an iron scepter. You will shatter them like pottery. It's quoted a couple of times in the book of Revelation. Revelation 2:27. He will rule them with an iron scepter and shatter them like pottery, just as I have received authority from my Father. This is Jesus receiving this authority and executing His authority in the case of the book of Revelation is a response to those who are persecuting the church. And the church is in turmoil. The church is afraid. The church is under the thumb of persecutors. And yet Jesus reveals to them through the Apostle John and a vision that He is in charge. And He is going to reign and He is going to rule. And where are the persecutors of the church that existed in those days? They're gone. But we're here. Jesus rules with an iron scepter. He smashes those who oppose Him. And in the end, that will become completely apparent to everyone. On the day when the Lord comes, as we talked about this morning, every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess. And everyone who opposes Christ will be dealt with to give relief to you. You who are oppressed. You who are rejected. To give relief to you. The Lord will come with His angels and deal retribution in flaming fire on all those who rejected Him. He will do that. And there won't be any question about who's in charge on that day. There shouldn't be any question today. But people rage, don't they? And they plot and they plan and they resist. Psalm 2, verses 10 and 11. Therefore be wise, O kings. Be admonished, O judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. You see, there's no reason to resist. It's foolish. Be wise. Be smart about this. I remember when I was a kid, sometimes my brother would jump on me for no good reason at all. And he would get me in a headlock and he'd get me down and he'd say, you're going to keep fighting me? And at some point, eventually, he's 9 years older than I am, he's a big old guy. And at some point, I'd just give up. You know, I'd say, no, I'm not going to fight you anymore. Well, the sooner you come to that conclusion in your relationship with God, and specifically with Jesus Christ, the better. Don't resist Him. Don't fight Him. Accept His authority. Because it's a wonderful authority. It's an authority that Jesus wields in your behalf. Serve the Lord here and rejoice with trembling. Yes, yes, we must submit. And yes, that is hard to swallow our pride and to give up our own opinions and our own will and to say, Lord, you are going to reign in my life and I'm going to do what you say. Even when I don't like it, I'm going to do what you say. But that brings you to a point of rejoicing. You say, this is a good life. The Lord is watching out for me. He's helping me. He's saving me. And once you get to that point where you accept with joy and happiness and comfort the reign of Christ in your life, stop resisting Him. Start working for Him. Things get great. Psalm 2 and verse 20. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in your rebellion when His wrath ignites in an instant. Blessed are all who take refuge in Him. It is a blessing to stop resisting our Lord and take refuge in Him instead. Instead of making Him your enemy, make Him your champion, your friend. Make Him your Lord. Why do the nations rage? The world does rage. It plots, it plans, it resists the rule of the Messiah, but it won't do them any good. It never has. And God has enthroned His Son. We should submit to Him. We should. We'd be smart to do it. And you might say, well, those people they're foolish who resist God. Now, those atheists or skeptics or unbelievers or people who reject the morality of the Bible, they're foolish to do that. Well, they are. But what it comes down to you and me is, where in my life am I resisting the Lord? Because that's where I'm being foolish. That's where I'm making a mistake. And if there's something in your life like that, where you're resisting the Lord and you're not submitting yourself to His reign, stop that. It's just going to make the Lord angry at you. And you don't want that. He is the Messiah. Let Him reign. Let Him rule in your life. And if you're not a Christian, become one. Submit to Him now. Don't wait till He has to make you. And if you want to obey the Lord tonight in baptism and become His servant, come forward and say that you will as we stand and sing this song.
Christ will meet you there. He intercedes for you. Lift up your voice. Leave with Him your care and begin life anew. Kneel at the cross. Leave every care. Kneel at the cross. Jesus will meet you there. Kneel at the cross. There is room for all who would His glory share. Bliss there awaits. Harm can ne'er befall those who are anchored there. Kneel at the cross. Leave every care. Kneel at the cross. Jesus will meet you at the cross. Give your idols up. Look unto realms above. Turn not again to life's sparkling cup. Trust always in His love. Kneel. the cross. Leave every care. Kneel at the cross. Jesus will meet you there. Please be seated. Before we take the Lord's Supper, we'll turn to song number 168, Beneath the Cross of Jesus. Beneath the cross of Jesus, I fain would take my stand. The shadow of a mighty rock within a weary land, a home within the wilderness, a rest upon the way, from the burning of the noontide heat and the burden of the day. Upon that cross of Jesus, mine eye seems can see the very dying form of one who suffered there for me. And from my smitten heart, with fears to wonders, I confess the one.